All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 3. If you are a first-time visitor viewing us, we go through books in the Bible, and right now we are going through a series in the study of the book of Colossians. So we are at chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week at verse 18. So that's Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up at verse 18. We'll read through verse 21. So this is God's holy word to us. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I think most people would acknowledge reality television's explosion over the last 30 years was not something that was expected. Most people, when it started gaining momentum back in the day, back in the initial Big Brother and Survivor coming on the scene, most people thought it would lose its luster, that it was just a fad, it was just a season in television. Well, 30 plus years later, it is going strong, from competitions to remodeling shows to shows that just walk around with everyday people our population are drawn to. We are looking at others as our form of entertainment. We have truly become a people watching people. We love seeing everyday people and how they respond to various situations that we find themselves in. You see, part of that reality is there's a relatability to reality TV. As we see people just like you and I, there used to be that disconnection between us and actors and actresses, but these are real people. People that I might see at the grocery store later. People that I might go to school with. And they encounter these situations in life. And we see, what are they going to do? What would I do in those situations? We often live vicariously by watching these people. It's real life in action. Well, you see, God has created us, and specifically in our current context, as we look at the home, the Christian family, God has created us to be reality TV for the viewing of others. It's one of the chief arenas that God has ordained us to see the gospel play itself out in everyday life. We say we believe in Jesus. God says, good, show it to me. Prove it to me as your faith ends up in action in the workings of the family. So that's what we're going to consider this morning as we study Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see the Christian family is God's design to shine. Now, if you have the sermon guide that we post online and you're following along, we're going to look at two components to the Christian family, the Christian home. We're going to begin by looking at married life. We're going to unpack the dynamics, the relationship between a husband and a wife. What should this look like? What should it not look like? Why is it set up like this? What is God trying to do through a marriage that is rooted in Christ? And then secondly, we are going to look at family life. We're going to see the dynamics between kids and parents. There's going to be an emphasis on the father, but it's not exclusively for the father. As we're going to see, how should a home function between parents and children? And I want to encourage all of you, if you are not a parent, if you are not married, please do not turn the channel. Please do not phase this out. This really isn't relevant to me, because if you are a human being, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this has application to you. Whether it means something down the future that might be a part of your reality, whether it's how you should view the church, how you should view other Christians as they live out the gospel, this is relevant and applicable. This is some really good stuff for us to consider today. So let's begin as we look at the married life. As we look at married life, if you viewed us last week, we saw Pastor Andy preach a great sermon on Christ-centered community. And if you recall, we saw the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the reign of Christ should be manifested in our life. That's God's intent, but it was still a little bit more general in focus. Well, right now, Paul zooms in even more, and he makes it very practical, very relevant for us as we live out the Christian life. He looks at the most intimate relationship we can really have here on earth, and that is the marriage relationship between a husband and wife. So we're going to begin, as we look at the married life, with the following wife. The following wife. Look at verse 18 with me. Paul declares, "Wives, submit to your husbands." First of all, we need to give a context. First century, this is not 2020, right? Because when you and I, we live in a day and age with equal rights. We hear a lot about women's rights. That is not the context that Paul is writing into. Women in the first century, to be very candid, to be brutally honest, they were things, they were possessions. They had little to no rights in the Greek culture or the Jewish culture. Husbands could divorce for the most arbitrary of reasons. Husbands were permitted to be as unfaithful as they would like to be, with really no repercussions for them. Wives were simply these things that were possessed by men. So the fact that Paul is addressing the wives was so counterculture. I can't even draw enough attention to it. This was a shock to the address that he is putting a wife on the same playing field, the same level as a husband. But also we need to go into some clarification. What does this not mean? Because when we hear wives submit to your husbands, I am certain some of you heard that and you cringed when you heard that word submit. You see, we imagine fake wrestling. We imagine mixed martial arts, the UFC, where two people are fighting for real or not, and one person gets put in a really difficult, painful move, and the other one, in order to not experience further harm, taps out, gives up, says uncle, and calls it quits. And when we see this idea of submission, we have the thoughts in our mind, okay, so you got this husband with a headlock upon his wife, and a biblical wife is going to tap out and say, "I quit, I give up, you win." Is that what is being taught? Because this verse, and it breaks my heart as a preacher of the word of God, it kills me as a Christian to know that this verse has been used to justify abusive relationships, to justify husbands that are bullies, that are dominant, that are tyrants. And Paul would rebuke you in the moment if he saw that kind of application from this verse. When he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," this is what he means. It's a willful honoring and following after the husband's leadership. It is being receptive to his direction, teaming up and supporting his God-ordained position as leader. It's an acceptance of and it's being subject to his God-given authority. And it's not absolute. Acts 5:29 speaks, we need to obey God rather than man. So if your husband is leading you down the path to sin, to do what is contrary to Jesus Christ, you don't even have to submit to that. You shouldn't submit to that. Likewise, there's nothing inferior going on in this passage. The fact that he says your husband implies that he is your possession. It's the idea of dignity and worth on both people. The submission that Paul speaks of is one of design and role. Design and given by God. listen to Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a mutual submission we're talking about in the beginning of the marriage. So it's not simply this one-sided wives submit. No, there's going to be a sense where husbands will submit even in marriage out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's not women submit to every man. No, it's wives submit to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Jesus Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's be transparent with each other. How uncomfortable are these words to you? How outdated and antiquated do they seem to you? Have you seen these verses used to justify bullying, maybe even in your own marriage? Are you open to God's wisdom in his design? Are you willing to obey God's word? Because we have this following wife, and ultimately we need to have a focused wife. He goes on and declares, as is fitting in the Lord. You see, she's not only following the leadership of her husband willfully, voluntarily. Here's the key. Underscore this, highlight it, draw a circle in your notes. She is following the leadership of the Lord. Did you get that? Not just following the leadership of her husband, she's following the leadership of the Lord. That this is an obligation, a duty, an appropriate response, not optional. This is God's design for the wife, as is fitting in the Lord. She is ultimately doing this in service to Jesus Christ. It's really the law of reciprocity, law of reciprocity. You and I, we do kindness to people who are kind. Somebody gives you a gift, we tend to feel obligated to give the gift or some gift back. We scratch the back of those who scratches ours. So when we start thinking about this and we start thinking about a wife submitting to her husband, the natural response is going to only want to do this when you have a husband who's a good husband. A husband who makes it easy to follow his leadership. You see, God was aware of this in the garden. After the fall, one of the first things that he said, he's speaking to Eve, and he says, your desire, Genesis 3:16, will be for your husband. Your desire will be for your husband. And husbands, when we hear that, we say, what's the problem with that? What husband doesn't want his wife to desire him? No matter how old and how much weight I gain and how much hair I lose, I hope my wife will find me attractive. So what's the problem with the idea of her desiring her husband? Because that's not the word that he's ultimately saying. The very next chapter in Genesis, God warns Cain that sin is crouching at the door and it desires you. Do you understand the desire that he's speaking of? It's one to dominate, to rule. And what God warns Eve is, because of the fall, your desire is going to be to dominate and to rule your husband. And yet in my God speaking, divine wisdom, I'm going to have him be the head and ruler over you. So it's not going to be natural for you to want to surrender and submit to your husband. Everything in your being, as far as your flesh and your sin, is going to cry out, don't do it. You're either going to want to ignore him, you're going to want to change him, you're going to want to resist him. Well, what Paul is calling you to is, remember, this is fitting to the Lord. So when you shrug off this command, when you consider your husband to be an idiot and somebody that's not worth you listening or following's leadership, you're ultimately shrugging off God in his command. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, the reason you submit, the reason you willfully follow your husband, is because of Jesus Christ. We've already seen last week, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And guess what falls under everything in the name of the Lord? You being a wife. that you serve, you act, you function as a wife as though you are doing it in the name of the Lord. There's so much practical implications to the gospel and application that our union with Christ matters. It means you fulfill your God-designed role in marriage. I think most Christians would say, I want a marriage that exalts Christ. And where it often needs to start is where you are willing to exalt Christ through obedience, through doing and following and fulfilling what God has ordained for you to do. Where we put the focus off of Jesus, where we do things as we think is right, as we think is best, chaos will follow. Well, wives, are you doing what is fitting in the Lord? Wives, what kind of an example are you setting for your daughter of what it looks like to be a Christian wife? Are your marital duties a burden or delight? Are you serving Jesus? Do you focus on how to honor Christ with your marriage? So we've looked at the wife, the following wife, the focused wife. Let's transition to the husband. And in my point of view, the husband has got a lot more difficult responsibilities than the wife. So if you're feeling like Paul is ganging up on the wife, he is not by any means, because he puts a lot more of the burden on the husband, because the example for husbands is Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have a loving husband. It says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't use the term for romantic love. He doesn't use the term for a brotherly love, phileo, or friend love. No, the term he actually uses is agape love. Why is that significant? Because agape love is covenant love. Agape love is something that is willful, that is a decision, that's a choice, and it's something that is meant to be continual. So when he looks at the husbands and tells them to love their wives, he's telling them to do something that God does for his people. Also, the fact that he says your wives is elevating the position of the object of the love, that these wives are a gift given to you. That your wife is not a possession as much as a gift from God. Just as he gave Eve a helpmate suitable for Adam. God, if you are married, friends, any husbands that are listening, God has given you your wife as a gift, and you need to value her. You need to love her. And as I know, you're going to hear that and you're going to say, but Joe, I already love my wife. First of all, I bring home the bacon. Sometimes literally, like I went to the grocery store last week and I bought bacon. I brought the bacon home for my wife. Others are going to say, well, I say it. I tell my wife I love her every night before I go to bed. I say, I love you. See, so I love my wife. And here's the problem. Because we do things like work a job and bring home money to pay the bills, just because we occasionally tell our wives we love them, we're content, we're satisfied that we have done what we need to do when it comes to love. And the Bible has a far greater expectation level. So we need to start raising that bar up of what it means, husbands. We're too easily content, too easily satisfied with our demonstration of love towards our wife. You see, because the love that you and I are called to do is a Christ-like love. It's one that we initiate. It's one that is based on humble service. John 13:1, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then you know what he did? He got down on his hands and feet and he washed his disciples' dirty feet. You understand? He demonstrated this selfless, sacrificial love, and that is what God wants from husbands. That we're looking out for her needs, not our own. That we're selfless. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A love that is willing to die on the behalf of another. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. Speaking to the men, love is serving your wife's needs, taking care of her. You must be putting yourself in her shoes, understanding her world. How often do you not put yourself into what she's feeling or what she's thinking in a situation because you make everything about yourself? The follower of Jesus Christ needs to be somebody who shows empathy towards his wife. We provide physically, we provide spiritually. And notice what we're talking about. Remember, we looked at the idea of submitting for the wife to submit to the husband. This is a position of authority. This is a position of leadership that we've been discussing. Do you notice that it's all manifested in love? It sickens me to see the number of Christian men who their idea of masculinity is flexing their spiritual muscles in front of their wife. Friends, that is a perversion of what Paul is speaking here of. His idea of loving a wife is one where you prioritize your wife, that you turn off that game when necessary to spend time with her, that she's a friend to you, that you talk to her. This is the kind of love that is empowering to a wife. What kind of wife wouldn't want some kind of selfless, sacrificial, Christ-like love? It's more than providing money and food. It's more than saying, I love you. It is walking in the footsteps of Jesus and considering your wife better than yourself. Let's be real. Are you loving your wife like that? I think I do sometimes. I think I'm a lot better at loving myself. Are you setting an example for your sons? For your sons to one day emulate that when my boys are married, I hope that they all saw an example of me of what it looks like to love as Christ loves the church with my wife. And I pray for the daughters that they're able to look at their dads and see these godly men who are loving their wives and say, I will not settle for anything less than what I saw my dad do with my mother. Have you sacrificed for your wife? How have you looked out for her needs more than yourself? Because not only do you need to be a loving husband, you need to be a likable husband. He goes on and says, and do not be harsh with them. It actually translates, don't be bitter towards them. Don't allow them to be the object of your resentment or your temper. You know, this is all rooted in the role of leader. With great power comes great responsibility. So men, you are the head of the family. You're to be loving your wife and you're to be likable. You don't just love them in some abstract way. You need to be kind. You need to be gentle. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is so not true. And especially in marriage. We see how Hollywood often portrays the marital relationship. And how many times have you been watching on a TV show or a movie that there's this marriage context where the husband is feared, where the wife is walking on eggshells, and even with the children, don't upset the animal. Don't upset dad. Let's just keep them happy. Let them keep them satisfied. Let's not do anything that would possibly disturb him. That should never be the case in marriage. Because what we're talking about is a bully. And that's not what we're supposed to be. It's an unbiblical view of submission. Husbands, don't buy into this. Remember who our example is. Jesus, right? Colossians 3:12. He told us this. I don't know if you remember this from a few weeks ago. Put on then, just like clothes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, in light of your identity in Jesus, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if a complaint is against another, forgive each other. All of those things Paul's already addressed to the Colossians, and all of those things are expectations of a husband with their wife. That in the home, you should be compassionate with your wife, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing with her. If there's a complaint, you forgive her. It's the overflow of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Friends, based on the fact that husbands are to love their wives, you know what we could do? We can substitute a word here. Husbands, be patient and kind. Husbands, don't envy or boast. Husbands, don't be arrogant or rude. Husbands, don't insist on your own way. Don't be irritable or resentful. This is a real challenge for us as husbands. There's nothing about us focusing on forcing our will on our wives. It's all about you and I looking in the mirror and loving our wife as Christ loves the church and demonstrating that through kindness and compassion and meekness and gentleness. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, showing honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be hindered. Friends, you know what that means on a practical level? It means that you are a team. Even though you're the leader of your marriage, you're in a team. It means at times you will deliberate mutually, that this is not all unilateral decisions. God in his wisdom and discernment has given you a helpmate to provide. So in some decisions, I can even look at my own life, I wasn't sure of, and my wife had a stronger view, and I trusted that God had given her wisdom and discernment to help me in my leadership. And we ended up making decisions that were more with what she was thinking than what I initially was thinking. And that's not me failing to lead, though that's me leading rightly, understanding that God has placed her in my life as a person to help me in my journey with Christ. And that's what marriage is designed to look like. And let's confess it, guys. Are you harsh with your wife? Even in the last 7 days, are there things you said that you wish you could take back? How often do you tear her down? Does she feel safe in your relationship? Are you working as a team? Do you make her feel inferior and unnecessary? Because if that is the case, what I would challenge you to do is confess it right now. Confess it before the Lord. Maybe after the service, even have a conversation with your wife. Confess it to her. And then ask for God to produce repentance in you. So we looked at the married life. We have the following wife. We have the focused wife who's doing it unto the Lord. We saw the great responsibility that's been given to husbands. They're to be loving and they're to be likable. Well, let's now transition. Let's look at the next level of the home. Let's look at kids and parents and family life. First of all, we have obedient children. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. To obey means to follow instructions. It means to be subject. Now, in the wife language of submitting to the husband, it carries a voluntary, a willful component. But with children, the language that's used here is far more absolute in authority. It's something that you should be doing, not willfully or voluntarily. It's a duty. It's an obligation. Now, once again, everything isn't everything. Just like the wife, if in this context, parents are leading you down a path of sin, you don't have to obey that. You need to obey God rather than man. So if your parents tell you to rob a bank and you get arrested for robbing the bank, that's not going to be a good excuse before the police and before a court. Well, my parents told me to do it, and I was told in the Bible that I'm to obey my parents in everything, and I did. So really, if anybody should be in trouble, it should be my parents. And they probably should be in trouble if they're telling you to rob a bank. But what he's saying is you need to be obedient. In our house, we have a saying, obedience is doing what we tell you to do when we tell you to do it with a smile on your face. That's obedience. And what that means on a practical level is that attitude matters before God and parenting. That children, you need to obey your parents. That you don't throw a tantrum. You don't do it. The idea that I'm obeying you on the outside, but on the inside, I am disobeying you completely. That should not be your attitude as a child. It also means you embrace discipline. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. For what son is there in whom his father does not discipline? So God disciplines those he loves. A parent should discipline their children because they love them. So as a child, if you are being punished because of sin in your life, because of disobedience, because of things that you should not have done, as a Christian child, you should obey your parents. You should embrace the discipline. That you don't complain about it. You don't try to work your way around it. You should, with good conscience, obey. And why is that? Listen to what he says. For this pleases the Lord, just as it pleases God for a wife to submit to her husband as she is doing it unto the Lord. Children, you are pleasing God when you obey your parents. Hebrews 6:2 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Just as obedience is love in God's eyes, when we obey him, we're showing that we love God. When we obey our parents, we're showing that we love God and we love our parents. Actually, it's kind of shocking. You can look at later, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about the end times, the last days. And he's got this list of all the things that are going to be messed up and dysfunctional at the last time. And guess is what is on that list? Parents, children will be disobedient of parents. And as I look out at the landscape today, it's the last days, friends. As we see parents who have such unruly, defiant, disobedient children in their midst. But here's the deal. That should not be the case in the Christian home. The world can be the world. The world's good at being the world. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you are still in the home and you have parents who have oversight and authority over you, you need to be obedient to them. Are you obedient? What's your attitude like towards your parents? Once again, maybe this is something after the service, you're going to have a family powwow. And you're going to have to say, Dad, Mom, I am sorry. I have been defiant and disobedient. And that should not be the case as a follower of Jesus. Forgive me. But we see not only the obedient children, we see wise fathers. He goes on, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The word that he uses for fathers in Hebrews chapter 11, 23 is used for parents. So the word can be parents. It can also be fathers. I think Paul's ultimate aim is for both in Colossians, but we're going to stress the dads since they are the leaders, that more of the burden is on them, but this is relevant for moms as well. So if you're a parent, what we're about to look at is relevant to you. Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To provoke means to don't exasperate, don't stir up, don't irritate, don't nag, don't pick on. We see children are really good at doing this with other children and with animals. Big brothers, big sisters are really good at exasperating, stirring up, irritating, nagging, and picking on little brothers and little sisters. Our youngest, the older kids, love if he gets riled up and he's frustrated and crying and pouting, it's like blood in the water with a shark. It's like, let's just keep on doing it. It's exasperating and picking. Same is true often. You'll see some kids that they'll torment a dog or a cat, and you're like, would you just leave the animal alone? And what God is saying, and this is awful, and you might be in such a context. Parents, don't abuse your authority over your kids. Just as a husband shouldn't be harsh to his wife, a dad should not be harsh to his children. And there's so many ways, I would say, that we fail at this as parents. I think this is going to hit a nerve for any parents that are listening right now. We provoke our children by disciplining them arbitrarily or not disciplining them at all. Where you're kind of left as a child wondering, well, I thought I was going to get in trouble. Why am I getting in trouble? I didn't know I was going to get in trouble on this. We provoke our children by being overly critical in our words, by tearing them down, by being irritated, by being impatient. We provoke our children by being hypocrites, where we have a higher expectation of them living out their faith than we live out in our own. Do as I say, not as I do. We provoke our children by having unrealistic expectations of them. That we're, because they're not the star athlete, even though you never were, we somehow look down on them, frustrated that they're not that. Or they didn't get all A's, even though you never got all A's. It's just this unrealistic expectations that your kids are living with a grading scale that 0 to 99 is a fail and 100% is pass. That's exasperating our children. We exasperate our children by being harsh with rules. We exasperate them by keeping our kids at a distance, not being close to them, not prioritizing them, not making time for them, not listening to them. And notice the grave danger. He says, lest they become discouraged. It actually carries the idea, unless you break them, that you get them to the point of despair where they cannot deal with the relationship, where they end up angry at you and they are angry at God. And what ends up happening often in those situations is the child turns 18, they go away to college, and they never come back because they are at last free from you and your unbiblical leadership. Friends, let's prevent such a situation from arising. And how do we do that? Listen to what Deuteronomy 6:6 says. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And what Paul said with the Ephesians passage we just read, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because our aim should be for our kids to come and encounter Jesus, to know Jesus, and to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And parents, and I want to talk specifically to dads, as Father's Day is going to be coming up in a few weeks. It should be your aim to be the biggest encouragement to your child. That we need to start making Father's Day shirts that say Barnabas, Father of Encouragement. That's how we should be, that we are always encouraging our kids, that we're leaving room for the Holy Spirit to work in their life like our Heavenly Father does with us. He's kind to us. You and I need to be kind to our children. Or are you gentle with your kids? How thoughtful are you in your words and actions? If we were to poll them, do they feel loved by you? Are you encouraging or discouraging them? My wife and I, one of the things we've gleaned from COVID-19 is we've started doing nightly walks. And we talk a lot. It's been really, I think, healthy and good on our marriage. And yesterday I was asking, because I thought so, one of our very first dates, we went ballroom dancing. I am not an amazing dancer. I was going to say amazing not, but I'm not. Surprise, newsflash. And one of the things, though, at the ballroom dancing that my wife and I, neither of us were naturally dancers, and we went for this instruction, is two dance partners have a big impact on the quality of dancing. If the leader doesn't know what he's doing, if he's rough, if he's fast, if he's awkward, it's a mess. And if the partner that doesn't follow right, if they're dragging their feet, if they're resisting, if they're trying to lead, the leader's set up for failure. And what ends up happening on a practical level, if you've ever seen dancing like that, is it is a mess. It is two left feet. It is a dumpster fire car crash on the dance floor. It's awkward. It's painful to watch. It's even more painful to be a part of it with people tripping over one another. But if you've ever seen good dancing, especially in a ballroom setting, it's almost magical. You have a strong leader, a strong follower, and done right, it's a work of art. It looks seamless. They don't even look like they're dancing. It looks like they're gliding along the dance floor. Like the two are reading each other's minds as if they're becoming one. You see the difference between those two examples of dancing is the partners are fulfilling their roles in the relationship. They're doing what they are designed to do. But I think today there is a crisis in the church, specifically in the Christian home. Because what we are looking out at on the dance floor of life, it's a mess. It's a dumpster fire. We have abusive bullies dominating in the home, or we have apathetic men who do nothing. And then we've got wives who are resistant to the leadership of their husbands and are fighting any kind of authority on the part of the husband. And then we zoom out and we see the kids, and we got kids that are disobedient. We got parents that are exasperating their children. And we look on the dance floor of life and we look at Christians and Christian families, even compared to non-Christian families, and there's very little difference. It's a mess. Families are a train wreck, and what ends up happening is less and less people are getting married, less and less people are having kids, because like I don't want to be a part of any of that. But you see, back to God's design for the family, is he wants us to be, for the viewing of others, he wants us to see what it looks like when the gospel shapes a family. When a husband is loving and likable as he's designed to be, when wives are following and focus on the Lord, when children are being obedient and parents are leading in an encouraging way, when we see such a Christian family, when we see such a home, it's not perfect, but it's beautiful. It's a work of art. We get a glimpse of what the gospel can do for the home. And friends, that is God's intent for your life and in my life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We confess in all these relationships that we have failed. As a husband, I have failed to love my wife as Christ has loved the church. I have failed to not exasperate my children. I look at your example as a father. I look at your example, Jesus, of loving the church, and it is humbling and convicting. But we thank you, God, that we can not only confess this, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can change us and transform us, that we can be new creations. So I pray for each and every one of our marriages and all of our parenting and our home lives, that God, you would allow us, of all people, that you would allow us to shine on the dance floor, that you would allow us to represent and exemplify what it looks like when Jesus Christ is at the center of a marriage and the center of a home. Help us to not be satisfied with even the state of our marriage, the state of our home life right now, but that we would strive on, that we would press towards a marriage, a family, parenting that exalts Jesus. And we trust that you're going to do that in our life. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.